Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's all hear God's word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please. Would you ask the Lord to help the preacher and to help you? God would have a word for us tonight. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, better than anyone, Thou dost know the devil's desire to ruin any attempt to preach the gospel. Therefore, we pray against him in Christ's name. We pray that Thou, who art stronger than he, will bind him. We ask Thee, Lord, that our minds, our thoughts will be captured by Christ and fixed upon Him. Give Thy servant the grace to preach this message. Empower him with that Holy Ghost. Bring heaven down to earth tonight, we pray. Lord, we ask Thee especially and specifically that the reality of the gospel and the life in the gospel will be shown to us with great plainness and power. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We come tonight to a dramatic and an almost abrupt statement in Paul's letter. After describing the kind of life that was lived by the pagans of his day, Paul suddenly, we could say, turns and writes down this very strong word, but, in verse 20. To get the full force of this, let's look again at what he says as a whole. This I say, verse 17, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. No doubt Paul wanted to get the attention of the people if it had been lost. You could almost imagine sitting there in the church at Ephesus as Paul's letter was being read by the pastor to his congregation. He has been describing in those handful of verses prior to verse 20, describing in detail the blackness and the barrenness, the Christlessness of the unconverted who walk in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind. As you would have sat there and heard the pastor speak of the darkness of their understanding, of their abysmal ignorance of God, of their hardness of heart, of their unbridled lusts and uncleanness and covetousness, you would have been very, very glad, I say, to hear those words, but ye have not so learned Christ. Surely the first thing that would have come over you after hearing such an awful description of the pagan Gentiles would have been a feeling of relief and gratitude to God. Yes, that's how I was. I was walking in the vanity of my mind. I was without Christ. My understanding was darkened. I was ignorant of God. I was walking a life where I filled the lust of my heart and walked in lasciviousness. But things have changed. Yes, thank the Lord, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not certainly what I want to be, but I can say and I can testify that I am not what I used to be. I stress this because one of the great tests of our Christian profession is our reaction to those words of verse 20, "But ye." But ye. If our faith in Christ is one of mere theory, if it is just something that we hold to in our minds, then those words will not move us at all. If we have looked on at this description of the Christless soul merely in a kind of detached and scientific manner, then we won't have any sense of relief, and certainly no thanksgiving will arise in our hearts when someone comes along and says, "But you're different." But if we realize that all of this was true of each one of us, if we honestly reflect upon the fact that we were under the grip and dominion of sin, if we can agree with what Paul told the Corinthian church, "And such were some of you," as we saw this morning, if we realize that we still have to fight against it, then I say those words, "But ye," will at once give us a sense of relief. They will be a blessing to the soul. Here's how the pagans are. "But you, you're different." In fact, I would say to you that it is this very truth here that has touched the heart of many a child of God who's grown cold toward the Lord and drifted away from the things of God. Somewhere, somehow, and sometime during his walk away from the Lord, this truth that Paul utters in verse 20 has been brought home with power to his soul. "But ye have not so learned Christ." That's not the Christ you learned. That's not the way of Christ you've learned. Some person, some event, some sermon, some book will come along and say to the backslidden believer, "Now, here you are. You've tasted again the empty, empty cisterns of this world and its pleasures. You've indulged yourself once again in the sins of this world, but you have not so learned Christ." That's not the Christ you learned. And is not this the very truth that gives light in this very dark day in which we live? We read what Paul says here about the pagan Gentiles, and we read the news of our own day, and we see it's all being repeated again. Pagan Gentiles haven't gone away. Our country is full of them. Pagan Gentiles who are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart, who are beyond feeling, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness. How black it all seems. But then we remember that in the midst of this world there were a people in Paul's day, "But ye..." It was a dark day, "but ye have not so learned Christ." And so it can be in our day, a people who will be able to put the "but ye" in front of their testimony because of the grace of God. It is to these very people that we turn our attention tonight. The ones who can put the "but ye" in front of their name and in front of their life. What it means to be a Christian is what I want to speak on. What it means to be a Christian. In verses 20 through 24, there are three things we see about the Christian. In verse 20, that's the only thing I'm going to deal with tonight, we have the Christian in contrast. The Christian in contrast. "But ye." In the second half of verse 20 and then 21, we see the Christian's curriculum. So learned Christ. Learned Christ. That's a curriculum. And in verses 22 through 24, we have the Christian's conduct about putting off the old man and being renewed in the mind. What does it mean to be a Christian? There's all kinds of notions that are prevalent in our culture, what it means to be a Christian. Paul tells us plainly here what it means to be a Christian. Tonight, the Christian in contrast. The Christian in contrast. Note the words "but you." They underscore the contrast that Paul is seeking to make between the life of the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind and the Christians in the church at Ephesus. There's a contrast. There's a difference. "But ye." They're like this, "but ye." First, the Christian is one by definition who has been separated from and taken out of the pagan world. By definition, a Christian is one who's been separated from the pagan world. Here is how the pagans lived, Paul says. Here's how they lived. "But you are no longer among them." There has been a separation. A Christian is one who's been dragged out of that kind. I use that word advisedly. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's a Greek word, drag, by the way. Chew on that for a while. A Christian is one who has, by the irresistible power of the Holy Ghost, been taken out of that Christless life and has been placed in another kind of life altogether. I'm talking about a life. I'm not talking about window dressing. But life. Becoming a Christian is the most profound change that will ever happen to a man this side of heaven. And this is the truth that the Church of Christ in our day has got to see and has got to get back to. I want to establish it from Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul is thanking God for the grace that has come through Jesus Christ. And he puts it like this: "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world." He died that He might deliver us from this pagan world. That He might rescue us. That is why Christ died. Jesus Christ was on that Roman cross in order that He might lay hold of His people and pull them out of that evil world. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Who hath Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Note the word "translated." It means to remove from one place to another. You were here, and Jesus Christ died in order to translate you, to transfer you from this place over to this place. That's all about separation. When you become a Christian, You change where you live. You get a new king. And you live in a new kingdom. That's what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that night. It was all about the kingdom. Nicodemus, you've got a problem understanding. You don't understand. Your cohorts, the Pharisees, are denying me who I say I am. But you've seen my miracles. You've seen my works. And you know, you've just said it by your own lips. You know that no one who can do these things who hasn't come from God. And you're having a problem working it out, Nicodemus. That's all in between the lines, by the way. Because when Nicodemus makes his remark initially to Jesus Christ says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, that is perceive, that is understand the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, your problem is, you're not in the kingdom. The kingdom. The new birth is about being in a new kingdom, a new king. And because of that, you get a new life. You are not, a Christian is not one who is simply improved upon a little bit just where they are. Christianity never does that. Christianity, being a Christian, is all about something new. New. Not dressing up something old. And you see, the business of Christianity, contrary to popular opinion, is not to improve the world. Its business, its great task, through evangelization, through preaching the gospel, is to take men out of the world, to save them from the world. Not to try to improve the world. We are not here to try to Christianize the world. You will never improve the world. It's like trying to improve your flesh, your corrupt nature. It will always be your corrupt nature. You can't change it. It's corrupt. It's corrupt, it's corrupt, and it will always be that way. You're not going to change the world. We are not here to change the world. Not through politics. Not through some kind of social program. Not even through preaching, nor through prayer. This pagan world, this evil world, will always be this evil world. It is condemned under God's wrath to judgment. And nothing will change that. This world, John says, lies in darkness. And the gospel of Christ calls man out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. Christ said plainly in John 17 to his Father in the high priestly prayer, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Yes, we are in this world. But as the old saying goes, we are not of this world. If we are truly Christians, we do not belong to this world. We don't belong to its mindset. We don't belong to its outlook. We don't belong to its way of doing things or its practices. The Bible says that God's people are strangers and pilgrims. We are away from home, you know, tonight. We're away from home. We're foreigners, the Scripture says. You're a foreigner. If you're a Christian, you're a foreigner in this world. A foreigner because this world is not your home. Does this mean that we are to just let the world forge ahead with its evil purposes and its evil course? Does it mean that Christians should never engage in politics or that Christians should never vote? No, it doesn't mean that. We're called salt for a reason. We're called light for a reason in this world. The Christian knows that the sin and the evil must be controlled. And he is to use every lawful means at his disposal to control. But whatever he does, in that light, he does as a stranger to the world. He does not for a moment, the Christian, I'm saying, the Christian, if his thinking's, if his head's screwed on straight, he does not for a moment believe that by his getting involved in politics, or law enforcement, etc., that he's going to change the course of society or of the evil pursuit of this world. If he thinks that, he's naive. All too many Christians have not sat down and thought this one through. You hear them talk, at least that's the general notion you get when they hear them talk. You hear them talk about this or that politician as if they're going to save the country. That's utter nonsense. It's utter nonsense. Democrats come and go. Republicans come and go. Their names are forgotten. And you are never going to bring a time of gospel blessing through acts of Congress, through legislation. You are not going to legislate holiness. We do not believe that this is going to change society any more than the social gospel is going to change society. The problem with the world and with our society is that man's heart is in darkness and it's hard as a rock. That's our problem. And no politician and no social program and no social gospel is ever going to change that. Now, this has far-reaching ramifications that are very important in the light of the state of the church at present. Which brings me to my second point. The Christian's life is one that is a complete contrast to the Christless life. Complete contrast. I'm talking about what it means to be a Christian. And what Paul is teaching here is plainly that the Christian's life is in stark contrast to the Christless life. This is what he says in verse 20. Ye have not so learned Christ. Here is one of Paul's favorite ways of emphasizing a truth. Liturgies is the grammatical term. Liturgies. Liturgies is a figure of speech whereby you make an understatement in a negative way to emphasize the positive side of the thing. You know, we would say something like, he wasn't a little tired. No, what we're saying is, he was exhausted. But it underscores something when we put it like that. A bit more emphatic. He was not a little tired. Paul does it in Romans 1:16 where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That was an understatement, negative, to emphasize the positive. Quite the contrary, he's saying there, emphasizing, I want you to know that I am proud of, that I will boast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The I am not ashamed is an understatement.
And the same thing here in verse 20. Listen now, understatement. Ye have not so learned Christ.
In other words, that very idea, the very idea that you could live like these pagans live, is absolutely ludicrous. It's unthinkable. That is, if you have really learned the gospel, if you have really learned Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing the truth that the life of a real Christian is as different from the non-Christian's life as night is from day, light from darkness. The Christian life is not something that is difficult to define or difficult to recognize. It is clear-cut. It is obvious. It stands out from the world. And anybody should be able to recognize it. That is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we aren't as Christians to touch the unclean thing. We are to have no fellowship with the world, no agreement with the godless pagans. We can't walk together. We're not agreed. There's such a contrast between us. Does this mean that Christians are to be oddballs? That Christians must be eccentric? Well, there are Christians who are oddballs and there are Christians who are eccentric. But that's not what the verse is calling for. But it does mean that as the gospel writer describes the Christians as one who cannot be hid. It's a light on a hill that cannot be hid. It cannot. You won't have to sound a trumpet, in other words. You won't have to sound a trumpet to show your difference as the Pharisees thought that they had to do. Their problem was that they had no real holiness of life. And so they had to blast the trumpet to let people know, we are the holy Pharisees. You wouldn't have had to do that if they had been real holy men. And the Christian is a living contrast. His whole life stands out against the blackness of the present world. It is an advertisement in itself. His life is an advertisement. So Paul is emphasizing to these believers at Ephesus that it is unthinkable that they should live as the pagans do. Unthinkable. But ye have not so learned Christ. Their whole life, their demeanor and behavior should manifest something that is completely different from those among whom they lived and whom they worked. I'm stressing that it shouldn't be difficult for people to know that we are Christians. It shouldn't be difficult. But I wonder whether it is. I wonder whether sometimes that unbelievers are surprised when they are told that we are Christians. They're surprised. Isn't this one of the great tragedies of our day? That this line of demarcation between the church and the world has become so obscure, so ill-defined, and so blurred. Was it McShane or was it William Burns? I don't remember which one. Or going back now to the 1800s in Scotland, who said, I looked for the world and found it in the church. I looked for the church and found it in the world. That was at a time when Scotland was enjoying revival blessing. What in the world would be said about the church today? These things ought not so to be. How it stresses again our need to see the Lord send the Holy Ghost down in revival blessing, that there might be such a clarity of difference between us and the world.
Thirdly, this contrast will be recognized by the world. Not only will the true Christian know that he is different, the non-Christian will know it as well. The Christian and the non-Christian will at once be aware that we're different. We're different from each other. I want to stress this because it is one of the most thoroughgoing tests that we can ever apply to ourselves and our profession of faith. Unless we are conscious that there is a lack of affinity between the people of God and the people of this world, unless we are conscious that, you know, there is a real difference here, there's something that just does not ring true in my life with their life, If there is not that, then we have got to put a serious question mark over our profession of faith. We've got to. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be pleasant with them. It doesn't mean that we aren't to love them. All of that we are to do. But it does mean that we will be aware of a difference, that we're going to be aware that there is a barrier there. There's a barrier between us and them. And it's got to be that way, folks. Because we're from different worlds. We are from different worlds. We may be in situations where we have social relations with unbelievers, but the whole time we are aware there's a difference and we're not at home in that atmosphere. We are not at home. And they are also aware of the fact that we don't belong to their world. Even the man of the world expects the Christian to be different. Believe you me, and they will examine you with a magnifying glass. You say you're a Christian? Their attitude is, buddy, you better prove it. Because I'm sick and tired of hypocrites. That's their thinking. And they want to justify their behavior. And if they can find you who says you're a Christian as a hypocrite, and you talk out both sides of your mouth, then guess what? All along, a bunch of phonies. I'll live like I want to live. It's only right that they expect that, you know, of you and me. We say we're different from them. Okay, they say, prove it to me that you're different from me. In the Gospels, you find Christ, the vilest of sinners, drew close to the Lord. Why? Because he was so different. He was so different. This is exactly why we reject the modern day notion that you have to become like them in order to reach them. Today, you know, we're told, I've been told that for several decades now, that if you want to reach the youth, then you've got to dye your hair purple, give yourself a mohawk, dress grunge. You got to become like them. Do you remember that part in that testimony of Peter Orosiuk, the heroin addict? He just made a sidebar comment dealing with that very issue of those who want to go among the heroin addicts, and you think, he says, you got to dress like them. And his own personal testimony was, when Christians came to him and Christian women, they were so clean looking, so different. It was refreshing, he said. So don't buy into the line, he said, that you got to look like them to win them. I'll tell you, you want to win them. You want the difference to stand out between you and them. Christ was different. It blows away the notion you've got to use their kind of music to reach them. That you've got to tell them that everybody in your church comes in jeans and a sweatshirt. So you won't feel out of place. One person who attends here told me that, I won't tell you who it is, but he got tired of feeling out of place because he wore a coat and tie to church. So, the mentality, I mean, do you understand this runs contrary to what Paul is saying here? We are different. We're supposed to be different. The very thing that witnesses to the lost of this world is that we are different. Our life should be a contrast to theirs. But ye, you're different. Paul says, I don't expect you to be acting like them. Remember, I'm sure you do, I would think you've all read it. If you haven't, tisk tisk, shame on you. It's now become part of the assignment. Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and pilgrim have to get to the celestial city, they have to pass through a city called Vanity Fair. As soon as they arrive, all the townspeople of Vanity Fair begin to gawk at them and to make fun of them. And they caused a great stir. Why? Is the question. Bunyan lists three reasons. Number one, their dress. Number two, their speech. And number three, they didn't care for the merchandise that was being sold by the merchants in Vanity Fair. They were so different when they walked into that city. They stood out. And that is just the picture that the world needs to see, that we are so different. The Christian is careful, therefore, what does it mean to be a Christian? The Christian is careful even in the matter of his dress and appearance. He's not moved by the fashion statements of this present day Vanity Fair. With all of its sex appeal. The Christian is not interested. He knows he's supposed to be different. It's not New York or London or Paris that tells him how he's supposed or she's supposed to dress. It's not the current fashion. It's, I'm different. I don't mean that you're supposed to go around with, as the Puritan ladies dressed, you know, with a collar up to here and your ruffles to here and all the way down to your ankles, although I think that would be so bad. But my, if we are going around and our standard for what is acceptable is what this world says. This is how you should dress. And I'm so sick, as Mr. Cairns has said for years, sick, sore, and tired of Christians sitting under a daily dose of television advertising and magazine advertising and being influenced by that and thinking, well, that's how I've got to be. And if I'm not like that, I'm viewed as an oddball. I'm viewed as being different. And I have got this problem of peer pressure, and I don't want my peers to think that I'm real off the wall. I've got to be accepted. And that's found within the church. And I want to tell you that what Paul is saying in this text, that a Christian is one who lives his life in contrast, and he dresses in contrast from this world. Bunyan saw it. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new under the sun, is there? I'm going to keep my coat and tie on, I want you to know. You'll not see me standing up here in tank top and shorts and flip-flops. I don't want this church to look like the world. I want people to come in here and, man, this place is different. Man, those people dress differently. Man, they sing differently. They're just different. Good, good. The Christian is also different in his speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's not just the things that the Christian talks about that will be different, but the way in which he talks about them will be different. You know, just think about it. So much of what we are and what people see out there in the world has so much to do with what we say, with our words, and how we use these words. This little tongue God has given us to communicate. And we communicate, Christians communicate differently than the world. Their subject matter is different than the world. The Christian is not interested, furthermore. The Christian is not interested in the vanities and trinkets that are being sold at Vanity Fair. He is interested in the merchandise of heaven. His treasure and his heart are there. But ye have not so learned Christ. You are different. There is the Christian in contrast. You want to make sure that your life is in contrast to the life of the world. Your life. Not just what you say, not just what you profess, but your life. Because if it's not that way on the day of judgment, if there's not found any real difference between you and the lost, then you will be judged with the world. You will be. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now, what's that learning Christ about? That curriculum. Next week. May God write these words upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt break the bread of life to us even after we go home tonight. Please, Lord, let this not just be another sermon that's preached and forgotten or that's heard and forgotten. We pray, Lord, for that grace of the Spirit of God and that learning of Christ that will make the difference between us and the world more and more stark. We ask Thee, our God, that Thou wilt give us a week of blessing, walking with the Lord in agreement with Thee. Move us, Lord, to cry out that Thou wouldst bless us indeed, day by day. Move us, Lord, to pray one for the other, to uplift this little church, and to cry and plead with Thee for Thy blessing to fall upon it. We know, Lord, Thou wilt not say us nay. For Thou hast said, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. We know that Thou art one who loves to give good gifts to Your children. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.